Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Ever since I first delivered a message about the Blood Moon Tetrads to our church on Easter of 2014, I've wanted to get it to the radio broadcast so our listeners could hear what we taught to the church. And we've finally been able to do that. You're about to hear part two of a message about the Blood Moon Tetrads. Again, you'll hear me making some time-based references to what just happened. And at the time that I was saying that, it was Easter, which was April 20 of 2014. You're going to be blessed by this important information that has a broad pertinence to a scope much wider than just Easter of 2014. Let's roll the tape.
And that tetrad happened when Israel fought the Six-Day War. Now, we have one tetrad occurring when they get their land back as a nation outside of the spiral. So as we come in the spiral, what's the next thing we come to is the city of Jerusalem. Well, guess what happened in the Six-Day War? They captured the old city of Jerusalem and again possessed the land where the temple had once stood. So we're coming back in the Phi spiral, and it just so happens that the distance of a Phi spiral, the distance from here to here on the spiral, and I don't have the spiral drawn very good. This part should go out like this if it was drawn right. This distance from here to here represents the number of years between those tetrads, and then amazingly, the distance, the time from here to here represents the time from then until the tetrad we're in right now. And so as we work the spiral backwards, it starts with them getting a national land back. And then the next tetrad happens at a time when they get the old city of Jerusalem back. And if you're following my line of thinking with the pattern as we rework the spiral back inward, it would seem to indicate prophetically that the next tetrad, the one we're in now, is somehow significantly connected to them actually getting a third temple built. Now, anybody that understands prophecy knows that you can't hardly talk about a third temple being built without talking about a massive upheaval. It would have to be connected to a severe upheaval in the Muslim world. And for those of you who don't understand, when the Muslims had control of the Holy Land, there is a mosque, a Muslim mosque, built right where the temple is supposed to go. How many of y'all knew that? All right? How many of y'all have seen pictures of Jerusalem and there's this beautiful building with a gold dome on it right there in the middle of the picture? You've seen photos like that? That building with that gold dome is not a Jewish temple. It's a Muslim mosque. So the Romans came in 70 AD and they tore the temple, they destroyed the temple. And then in subsequent centuries, the Muslims possessed the land and they built a mosque right where the temple is supposed to go. And if you were to tear down that mosque, it's the second most holy site for Muslims. The first one is Mecca. The number one most holy site for Muslims is Mecca. And when Muslims pray, they kneel toward Mecca when they pray. But the number two most holy site in the world for Muslims is the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem in Israel. And if you were to tear that mosque down to build a Jewish temple, it would cause World War III of Muslims going bonkers. Okay? Now, I want to explain to you folks, Muslims are sincere, and some of them, quite a few of them, are radical. Not all of them. And if you think all Muslims are radical, you're painting them with too broad a brush. All right? Now, I want to tell you that Muslims make the same mistake about painting us with too broad a brush. But do you realize... do you realize that MTV exported a filthy lifestyle and a rebellious culture to the world, and MTV changed the world? And they changed the world by introducing 7 new words per year to the culture. When satellite TV first started exporting American television abroad, the very first thing that got exported abroad was MTV. Now, how many of you know that the worldliness and ungodliness of MTV does not represent your values? But Muslims watching satellite television in their country thought that MTV was telling them what America is like. America was here morally, and MTV was over here. But they watched that and thought, that's what all Americans are like. So I want to tell you that, unfortunately, America has moved to become like what MTV said we are. And that's sad. But not all of America has moved that way. But when they paint us with too broad a brush, thinking we're all like MTV, don't make the same mistake by thinking that all Muslims are jihadists. They're not all jihadists. And if you meet a Muslim in college, and there's a lot of Muslims in Morgantown going to the university. If you meet a Muslim in college, do not assume he is a terrorist. Do not treat him as though he is a jihadist. He may be, but odds are he's not. She's not. And so when you meet them, show kindness to them as a Christian. I want to tell you a true story. A kind, peace-loving Muslim came to the United States to go to school. And here he is. He's going to university in the United States. And he goes to university for 4 years and he's getting ready to graduate. And his American roommate is helping him pack. And the American roommate says, "What are all these?" And the Islamic college student who's getting ready to go home said, "These are gifts. My mother sent these gifts with me so that I would be able to give a gift to every American family that invited me over for dinner. And no American family's ever invited me for dinner, so I have all these gifts to take back home with me." So I want to tell you, when you meet a Muslim, don't assume he's a terrorist. Don't assume he's radical. Don't assume he's a jihadist. Look at him as a soul who needs Jesus and invite him over for dinner. Okay? But my point is that in order for them to get their temple back, it's going to mean the eradication of the number 2 most holy site for the Muslims in the world. In other words, it is going to take a radical, unbelievable, an unimaginable set of political events for that temple to come down, and sincere religious Jews who want their temple built again to get their temple to exist on their own land that they took back and legitimately possess. And so I want to draw some more things to your attention. Kyron, go ahead and click to the next slide, would you? All right, that zooms in close, and I don't know if you can see that little tiny orange line that represents the phi ratio, but the phi ratio is such that from here to here is 19 years. And then, click to the next one, Kyron. The next one shows that from here to here is 48 years. And so you take the 19 and the 48, and that just happens to be the year when Israel declared their sovereignty. Did you go to the next one, Kyron? Go ahead to the next one. There you can see the spiral. And here we're zooming in. That on the left at the edge of the green is the last tetrad that happened that was coincided with the Six-Day War when they got the old city of Jerusalem back and took possession of the land where the temple ought to stand. And then on the right side of the green is where we are in time right now. We are in the middle of another one of these tetrads right now. And is it a coincidence that the phi ratio is applying to this? Is it a coincidence that historically these tetrads, when they fall on Jewish feast days, when 4 full lunar eclipses happen back to back to back to back, and it's on a Feast of Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, that it has historically been associated with some dramatic event connected with Israel. Now, in case your jaw hasn't already hit the floor, let me hit you with a little bit more. All right? Go to the next slide, Kyron. It just so happens that there is a constellation in the heavens that is a woman. Her name is Virgo. It comes from the same root word where we get the word virgin. And it just so happens that there is a crown of 12 stars near her head. And it just so happens that at only one time of year does she rise from the eastern sky in fullness, in a fairly upright position, where you can see all of her at once in the early night sky, and in which a full moon rises at her feet. And guess when it just happened? On the very night of the blood moon. And if you watch any video or see any pictures of the recent blood moon that just happened, you will see the blood moon here and a very bright star right here. And that bright star is the brightest star in the woman who is clothed with the sun and has the moon at her feet. Now, the drawing that you see there is a drawing showing how the constellation looked at this time a year ago. But go to the next slide, Kyron. All right. Now, that shape that you see connected there, you see two legs and then a body and then a spike going up representing the head and a spike going over representing the arm. That shape right there, and it has a brightly glowing orange planet right near the bosom of the woman, and that brightly orange glowing planet is Mars. And then if you come down, you'll see Spica, which is that brightest star in this woman, Virgo. And then if you come over to her feet, you find the moon. And then if you come down past her feet, you find Saturn. That is a drawing of what just happened on the 15th of this month. I stayed up to see it. I had to wait till a break in the cloud cover to see it. But I saw the blood moon, and I saw Sitka, and I saw Mars, and I saw Saturn. Okay. Now, if that hasn't already caused your jaw to drop to the floor, let me mention to you a couple of other things. The Bible says in prophecy in Joel chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterwards, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." And on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people repented of their sins and were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, Peter quoted Joel. Now, this is something very interesting. What I'm telling you right now is real meat, folks. And I know what I'm saying is a lot for our guests to swallow, and I'm not trying to frighten you. But I'm telling you, if you're not full of the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name, you need to obey the gospel. You need to repent of your sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. This is no day to not be living for God. He's coming back. And you need to be ready. And if you are filled with the Holy Ghost and you are baptized in Jesus' name and you're not being faithful, you need to straighten up and start being faithful. Now, here's what the Bible says. The Apostle Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he quoted a scripture about the last days. He quoted a scripture about the last days that includes the description that your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, where God said, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." Holy Ghost baptism has just happened on the day of Pentecost. nearly right at around 2,000 years ago, and he's preaching and he's quoting from an Old Testament prophet, Joel, where God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. The significance of this is powerful. For Joel, who lived in a day when only Jews served God, and if anybody wanted to serve God, they had to leave their Gentile nation and immigrate to Israel and become geopolitically a Jew, for him to prophesy and say that God is going to pour his spirit out on all flesh, in other words, people from any nationality, he was prophesying about two things. One, he was prophesying about the millennial kingdom age when people from any nation will serve God. But he was also, by a secondary audience, by multiple fulfillment, he was prophesying about the church age when you do not have to immigrate to Israel and become a Jew in order to serve God. Aren't you glad you can be filled with the Spirit of God and serve God in the church right here in West Virginia. We don't have to move to Israel and we don't have to become Jewish. Joel prophesied this, and he quoted Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Prophesy means to speak under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And they were all sitting there talking in tongues. They were all speaking under the unction of God's Spirit. And he pointed to that tongue talking, and he quoted Joel, where God said, I'm going to pour out of my spirit, and you're going to prophesy. He pointed to the tongue talking, where the Holy Ghost had fallen, and they were talking in tongues. And he said, this is that. Yes. Somebody said, you don't have any scripture proven tongue talking has to do with the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes, we do. He pointed to the tongue talking and said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quoted Joel, but it's interesting. He included the part about the signs, and he included the part about the sun being darkened, and he included the part about the moon being turned to blood, and he applied that everything from Pentecost forward till now is all generally classified on God's calendar as the last days. All right? Now, so the term last days biblically means the church age before the tribulation period. Somebody says, we're living in the last days. Well, yes, that's true. And since the church age is the last days, we've been living in the last days for a long time. What does that mean? Woohoo, party, there's nothing going to happen. No, folks, we're living at the last days of the last days. So many prophecies have been fulfilled. Watch this. The Jewish nation, Israel, some of them came to Jesus and believed in him. But most of them rejected him. You can read Jewish websites. There are millions of Jewish websites that say, we don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. We don't believe he's the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of Israel, said that a darkness in part, a blindness in part, has happened to Israel. So wait a minute. During the church age, Israel is experiencing darkness or blindness. So Israel is typified by this woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, and she's experiencing darkness. Wait a minute. Sun shall be turned into darkness. Moon darkened until it looks like blood. So I'm telling you that this woman, when the sun is darkened and when the moon is darkened, this woman typifies symbolically a powerful event directly connected to premillennial Israel. Okay? Now, I don't know if your mind is blown yet, but guess what's going to happen in 2015 when the tetrad finishes? A full solar eclipse. So we have the sun darkened and the moon turned into blood, and this lady is in the heavens. In both of these springs. And you say, Pastor Joseph, are you setting a date? Absolutely not. The Bible says that no one will know the time or the day. I'm not setting a date on when the rapture is going to happen. I'm not setting a date on when the end of the age is going to happen. But I am telling you that the signs we see in the heavens are telling me this is no time for you to be playing around and living in sin. You need to be living for God with all of your heart. There's a prophecy that says that this darkness, this blindness is temporary. He said that there's coming a day when God is going to save all the Jews. He said all Israel should be saved. Read your Bible. We are approaching a millennial kingdom age when the Jews are going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're no longer going to say, we don't believe he's the Messiah. There's a prophecy that says that when he appears to them, they're going to say, where did you get these wounds in your hand? And he's going to say, these are the wounds wherewith I was wounded in the house of my friends. Okay? But according to biblical prophecy, there is a close of the church age and then a horrific time called the tribulation period. It is a 7-year period. And the first half, the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period is about evil taking over the world. The Antichrist and the false prophet and the wrath of Satan. And then the second half is so bad, the Bible, the Lord Jesus said, there has never been a time that bad and there never will be ever again. It is so bad that it's difficult to put into words how bad it is. And it involves the wrath of God. And the scripture says regarding the church that we are not appointed unto wrath. And Jesus said, pray that you be found worthy to escape what is coming. So when we look back at judgment, when we look back at the flood at judgment, we see that there was a rapture that took place. Did you know there was a rapture that took place before the flood? It was a rapture of one. His name was Enoch. And did you know there were some saints that didn't get raptured, but they also survived? That was called Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their 3 wives, only 8 souls. You say, Pastor Joseph, that's a pretty slim number of rapture compared to a slim number of people that were saved. This is what Jesus said. The way that leads to life is narrow. The gate that enters into it is narrow. And he said, few there be that find it. But he said, the way that leads to destruction is wide. And the gate that gets into it is broad. It's wide. And he said, many there be which go in thereat. I'm going to tell you that most of the people who think they're saved, according to the Bible, they're not. But they've been listening to a preacher instead of reading their Bible. Hear me. Just being good is not enough to get you to heaven. Just not cheating on your taxes, just going to church every week, pretty good guy, not good enough. The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. There's only one way you can make it in there, and that's to not be clothed in your righteousness, but to be clothed in his righteousness. And that comes through faith, and that faith is lived out by obeying the gospel. The gospel, in a nutshell, is that Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, signifying that death is complete, and during the time of his burial, the Bible says his soul went to hell. It literally means that the invisible part of a human that lives forever after your body dies, that invisible part of him, what we would call the soul, went to the abode of the dead. Now, the abode of the dead used to be a place for the wicked and the righteous. Before the cross of Christ, the abode of the dead was a place for both the wicked and the righteous. The abode of the dead was split into 2 areas. There was a place of torment and a place of comfort, and they were divided by a great gulf. But after the cross of Christ, the Bible says that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And ever since the cross of Christ, the Bible describes the death of a Christian as, although our body goes to the ground, the Bible says that we are present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? He's not still in the abode of the dead. He ascended up on high. So before the cross, everybody went down. Good people went down to comfort. Bad people went down to torment. Good people? No. What kind of good? Good as in those who have the righteousness of God. In other words, believers. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. The only kind of righteousness that will get you into heaven is the righteousness of God. And it comes through faith. And faith without works is dead, meaning faith without obedience is not real faith. So here's the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus rose from the dead. How can I obey the gospel, Pastor Joseph? Well, you line yourself up obeying and accounting and identifying with his death when your old sinful lifestyle dies through repentance. What do you mean, Pastor Joseph? I mean, if you've been sleeping with somebody, stop. I mean, if you've been stealing from people, stop and pay them back. If you find it where you can't stop sleeping with them, then get the preacher to marry you. I'm talking about if you're addicted to drugs or addicted to alcohol or whatever you're addicted to, you go to him for help and you get victory over it and you stop. Repentance means your old sinful lifestyle dies. The old you dies. Well, what do you do when somebody dies? You bury them. Well, guess what? The next stop in the gospel after he died on the cross and you die by repentance is he was buried in the tomb. The Bible says in Romans that we are buried with him by baptism unto death. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they were saying, well, I was baptized by Apollos, and somebody else was saying, well, I'm going to be in this camp. I was baptized by Peter, and somebody else was saying, well, I was baptized by so-and-so. The Apostle Paul rebuked him. He said, hey, were you baptized in the name of Paul, or did Paul die for you? The logic is clear, folks. They were baptized in the name of the one who died for them. And the Bible literally says that when you're baptized in the name of the one who died for you, that is, baptized in Jesus' name. Did you notice every baptism in the book of Acts is done in Jesus' name? You can't find anybody baptized by saying in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. You say, well, what on earth did Jesus mean in Matthew 28 when he said, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Well, it's really simple. The name doesn't have an S on it. It's one name. It's one name with three qualifications. There's only one name. That's the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost, and that's Jesus. So in Acts, when they baptized in Jesus' name, they were obeying Jesus and fulfilling Matthew 28:19. And the Bible says that when you get baptized in Jesus' name, that you are being buried with him. So you die with him by repentance, you're buried with him by baptism, and then Jesus got power for new life when he resurrected from the dead. Well, guess how we get power for new life? He fills us with his Spirit. We're baptized with the Holy Ghost. So when I look at all this stuff, is that the last one, Kyron? Is that number 6? Okay. So when you look at all this stuff, I want to tell you, if you're not living right, yes, it can make you scared. I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to make you scared. But I have good news for you. If you're living for him with all of your heart, this stuff doesn't make you scared. It makes you filled with joy. The day is drawing close when I'm going to be able to see my Lord. I'm going to get to see Jack Murphy again. I'm going to get to see Andy Jersey again. I'm going to get to see John Corbett, my granddaddy that loved God. I'm going to get to see my grandmama. I'm going to get to see all those Christians that died and went on. The pastor I got the Holy Ghost under, I'm going to get to see him again. Hallelujah. It doesn't make you frightened. It makes you happy. It makes you full of joy. When you preach about this stuff to lost people, it makes them shake in their shoes. It ought to. If you're not living right and you know you're about to give account to your Creator, it ought to strike fear in your heart. But I want to tell you that when you serve Him out of love, not out of fear, you realize that what the Scripture says when he says, even so I come quickly, and the response of the church is amen. Come, come Lord Jesus. Come quickly, come soon.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.